All right, go ahead and get your Bibles and let's dive into God's Word and let's see what He has to teach us tonight. We are continuing in the series of examining the enemy, and then my assignment for tonight is Satan the adversary. And, a couple weeks ago, whenever Pastor Avery was talking about this series and we were talking about it in the preaching team, I remember Pastor David saying, you know, this, we better get ready because, you know, this is a serious subject and you don't take it lightly. And so while I felt like Pastor Avery covered it so well, introducing it last Wednesday, when he was telling us about where Satan came from, how he got his start. Obviously, we know that Scripture tells us he was a fallen angel. He was once in the presence of God, and yet became haughty, became puffed up, sought what was only God's for himself, and he was cast out of heaven. And ever since that point, and even before it, obviously it was starting when his heart began to grow dark and cold, especially towards God and seeking what was God's, that he was cast out of heaven, and he's been fighting God ever since. And everything God stands for. And so consequently, if we have the Spirit of Christ living within us, then obviously that tells us that we're targets as well, right? And the worst thing that you can do with an enemy is to either underestimate the enemy or take the enemy for granted. And so we never want to do that. And as we look at this topic, sometimes we can get a little jovial, and we can sometimes make jokes about it. But really, this is no joking matter. This is serious. And Satan is an adversary. He's an enemy. He hates God. He hates us. He hates everything to do with God. And so as we study God's Word tonight, there's going to be several passages of Scripture that I want to cite. Not all of them are going to be up on the screen. In fact, I really appreciate the sermon information team that gets all this together, because when I sent over my text today, they probably, their eyes got real big and say, is he kidding me? Because we're going to read most of the first chapter and second chapter of Job. But I can't find a portion of Scripture that lays out such a beautiful narrative, narrative of what Satan is really like and what he's really all about. And we know the story, but it always does us good to go back to God's Word and read it again and study it again, because I can assure you that if you pray, Holy Spirit, teach me tonight, He will show you things that you haven't seen before. He does that with me on a regular basis. So if you have your Bibles or your tablet or your phone or whatever you have God's Word on, or if you want to look up on the screen, go ahead and open them to Job chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 6 all the way to chapter 2, verse 10. Okay? But like I said, it's a beautiful narrative, and so we'll just follow along. And what I'll do is I'll just stop here and there and make a few comments, because you can't just rush right through it. And then we'll dive into some other scriptures right after that. Okay? So if you have your Bibles open now, Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth? A blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Boy, you know, just stop there for just a second. Can you almost, just in those words, can you almost hear the contempt that Satan has for God? Go ahead and take away everything he has, and he'll curse you to your face. Job indeed was a blessed man. If you look back in the first chapter, in the first few verses, we find out that he had seven sons. He had three daughters. He had over 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and many servants. And it also says there, in the latter part of verse 3, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. He was indeed blessed. It goes on to tell us that when his sons would have their special day, we're assuming maybe that was their birthday, that they would have a feast, and they would invite the other siblings over, including their three sisters, and they would just have a party, and they'd have a great time. But Job was even concerned about his kids, because it says there in the latter part, in verse 5, Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. What was it that he did? He made offerings, sacrifices to the Lord, because he said, it could be that my kids forget and they get careless, and maybe something doesn't go just right, and they might curse God. So Job is continually not only concerned that his heart was right before God, but he's also interceding for his kids to make sure that their hearts were right before God. Job was a blessed man. And what Satan is insinuating here is he's insinuating to God, he's accusing Job, he's saying, the only reason he's doing it is because you've blessed him. He's basically saying his worship is really selfish and self-centered and self-motivated, because if you do some bad things to him, and he's only in worship because of what you've done for him that he likes and that his life is blessed, he'll turn on you. God already knew the heart of Job. God already knew what Job would do. And in this amazing story, and it can raise all kinds of questions, and believe me, we're not going to address all those questions tonight. But God was confident in the heart and the integrity of Job, and he was proven right. But there was a testing. And I believe that this was to prove as much to Job as it was to Satan, that Satan is a defeated foe. And everything Satan must do must go through the permissive will of God. And folks, that's great news for us. Now, on the one hand, we might say, but when I see that everything that God let Satan do to Job, it petrifies me to think what he might let him do to me. But we'll see this at the end of some of the other verses that we look at. But if your trust is ultimately in God, then fear not. Fear not. So let's go on reading. Verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch. And the Lord said to Satan, and do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So now the Lord has given him permission to come against Job. Now look at this. This is unbelievable. Beginning of verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job, saying, the oxen were plowing, and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them, and took them, and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Can you imagine getting news like that in a day? What? You mean all my oxen and my donkeys were stolen and taken away, and some of my servants have been killed? Are you kidding me? How did this happen? Give me the details. And how devastating that would be in and of itself. That's not all. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. What? You mean like there was lightning out there and it struck the ground and the grass was dry and all of a sudden a field of fire came up and I lost all my sheep and then consume them and the servants? Oh no. This is a bad day. But it's not over. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." At this point, Job's got to be saying, I can't take any more. I can't take any more. This is unbelievable. I can't believe this is happening to me. And he's a man of God, and he loves the Lord, and he's been blessed. But right before his eyes, everything in his life is being wiped out. While he was yet speaking, are you kidding me? There came another and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house." At this point, if I was Job, I would have said, "Don't tell me anymore. Don't tell me anymore. Don't tell me anymore." And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. I can't even imagine the grief that he must have been experiencing in that moment. But perhaps some of you have. Maybe some of you have experienced the loss of a child, or the loss of a spouse, or the loss of your reputation, or the loss of a job, or the loss of your retirement, or whatever it might be. Fill in the blank. And it's devastating. And it shakes your world. Where is your confidence, and where was your confidence? That's a rhetorical question, not for you to answer out loud. But when that happened, what was your first response? To get angry at God? To doubt God? To turn away from God? To question God? What was it? I would say that if you are sitting here tonight and that happened to you, then at least you had a measure of the faith of Job, because you're still in the fight. You're still in the hunt. You're still in the life that's hidden in God. So all of the things that the evil one said were important to Job, and that was the only reason why he worshiped God, because life was good for him. All those things have been taken away. Everything that he loved dearly was taken away. But when it was, Job proved that that was not what he lived for. Oh, he loved his kids, obviously, and he enjoyed his possessions. He was grateful for all that he had, but that was not where Job's hope was. And he had the most incredible attitude to say, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What an attitude. What a lesson. He appreciated the goodness of God. And folks, this is one of the oldest stories, the oldest accounts in the Old Testament. Right? God of the Old Testament, he's supposed to be that mean God, right? And some skeptics would look at this and say, yeah, that proves it. But no, God has a higher purpose in everything, even the things that we may not even understand. Well, let's look at chapter 2 now, beginning verse 1. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" Now, we don't know if Job knew what was going on in the spiritual realm. But I would think that if he did completely, that would be terrifying. I'm sure at that point Job was saying, shh, 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 shh. No, God, I don't need any more attention. I'm doing okay. Just leave me out of it. But the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? Because he's not through with Job, and he's not through with Satan. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Now, if you remember, all of the things that he lost, two were brought on by people, and two were allowed by God. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the soles of his foot to the crown of his head. Boy, now the Bible sure doesn't hold back on being graphic sometimes. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Well, I'm glad she's not on the hospital visitation team. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So, folks, the important backdrop to understand here that this story lies behind is that we live in a broken world. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God and decided that they could do things better on their own and they sinned, when sin came into the world, it didn't just bring bad decisions that you and I would make as human beings. It caused all of creation to be fallen. It brought with it not only violence and hatred and bigotry and prejudice, but it also brought with it disease and heartache. So when Job is sitting there, he's been buffeted by Satan, and Satan has come against him, and God has allowed it to happen, and he's scraping off this dead flesh and the result of these boils. Though God allowed it, it wasn't God that brought that into this world. He made a perfect world. And Job, because of his relationship with God, was even in those dire circumstances, in those miserable experiences, in the miserable experience, and in sickness and losing all of his possessions, he still had the wherewithal, he still had the attitude and said, look, are we really going to sit here and take all the good things from God, but then complain when something bad happens to us? Folks, we're living in a broken world. And there's good things, and there's bad things. Now, you see, if we always want God to deliver us out of every painful circumstances, not understanding sometimes his greater purposes and what he is ultimately going to accomplish, if we only want God to make our lives rosy and free of pain and any suffering, then he's also going to have to take away our free will. And he's going to have to make us into robots that really can't understand love and really can't understand faith, because it takes no faith, and there's no faith to be developed if you never go through adversity, and you never go through difficulty, and you never go through pain, and you never go through suffering. It may not be a world that you and I would design, but God in all of his infinite wisdom has allowed this to take place, and his ways are higher, and he understands much more than we do. Every time when I go up, I try to work out about four times a week, go up there, go through my little routine, find somebody coming in when I've already showered and I'm on my way out, somebody walks in, how you doing? Great. It's the greatest time, it's the greatest part of the day, because it's over. I'm walking out, it's done, I'm finished. Tetelestai, it's finished. Because it's miserable. I go up there, I get ready, I know I want to do this. You know, no pain, no gain, but I hate the pain. But that's the only way that you get results to actually make you stronger and healthier, through adversity. And you can't just go pick up the weights that are real easy and lightweight, you know, because they're not going to do any good. You got to pick up the ones that hurt and they're heavy and... That's the world that we live in. Satan, as we've seen here in this passage, Satan is the chief enemy of God. His very name means enemy or adversary. However, he's called by many other names throughout the Bible that betray his role and his intentions in this world. He's called the devil in 2 Timothy, the dragon in Revelation 12, the evil one in 1 John 5, the angel of the abyss in Revelation 9, the ruler of this world by Jesus in John chapter 12, the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4, the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2, and once again then Jesus calls him the thief in John 10:10. And what does he tell us about him? You can say it with me. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, but I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his plan. It always has been and it always will be. To steal, kill, and destroy. Sometimes Satan comes as that thief, where he doesn't want to bring attention to himself. And he wants to come in stealth and under the cover of darkness and secretly. But sometimes the Bible also tells us that he comes as an angel of light, looking very appealing in order to lead those astray. He's crafty. And he's the enemy. So, as we've looked at this passage, we see so many things. First of all, it's amazing that God allowed Satan to still have access to him even when he was cast out of heaven. He was able to come into, at least to some degree, into God's presence along with the unfallen angels and make requests. And it says that whenever God asked him, well, what have you been doing? He said, I've been going across the earth to and fro. It sounds just like 1 Peter 5:8, where our enemy roams to and fro, looking for someone he can devour, like a lion, roaring, intimidating, looking for someone to defeat. Satan opposes God. Satan opposes God himself. We saw that whenever he became puffed up and he rebelled against God. He wanted what was only God's, the glory and the power and the majesty that only belonged to God. But Satan wanted that. And so then he began a mission of opposition to God. It all started with God. It didn't start with us. It didn't start with all the other angels. It all started with this root of hatred and bitterness in an archangel's heart towards God, the Creator. And he opposes everything that God stands for and God wants to do. Ephesians 6, 11 through 3, it says, He says, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Look, even Satan has organization. He's organized. It gives us some insight there in Ephesians about how there are rulers, there are powers, world forces of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Then Paul says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything, what? To stand firm. That's key. Make a note of that. That you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. In Daniel chapter 10 in the Old Testament, verse 13, we read, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me from 21 days when, behold, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Daniel had been praying for something. He had been given a vision. He wanted more understanding. He had been praying for something for 21 days. And when the angel finally came, Daniel says, where have you been? I've been praying for 21 days. And then the angel gives him an explanation. He said, I came from the very first day you started praying with the answer. But there was spiritual warfare going on. And he said, the prince of Persia, not Satan himself, but the prince of Persia, one of his demons, prevented him. And there was warfare going on. And finally, he had to call on Michael. Man, he is apparently one bad angel. I mean that in the good sense. A warrior. And he came and released him so that he could then deliver the message of God. You see, when God was wanting to get a message to his servant, Satan was opposing him. And Satan was opposing his agenda and opposing everything he wanted to do. Because God was delivering a message to his people about what was in store for them. But Satan was opposing him. I remember, some of you remember back in the 80s, two books that came out by Frank Peretti, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness. I want to just tell you a little personal story. Maybe I've told this before. If I do, just indulge me again here. But I learned one of the most important lessons actually going through that, and it was they're fascinating books if you've ever read them. And it gives us a glimpse, much like Daniel chapter 10, which what happens in the spirit world. And they're novels, but it's based on Scripture. And it's just very fascinating how Frank Peretti described the warfare that was going on in the unseen world that we don't see every time. But I remember that there was this one part where the pastor of the town finally realized what was going on, and it's a spiritual warfare that was going on, and he said, he was sitting on a park bench, the best I remember that passage. I went tried back to find it again, but he said something to the effect to Satan, I know that you're behind this, and I just want to serve notice that I'm going to be a thorn in your flesh, and I'm going to come against you in Jesus' name. Now, that makes for a great story. And for a young, ignorant seminary student that had big dreams and big ideas and was a little full of himself, boy, that was a cool part in that book. And I saw how it worked out for him, so, well, I want to be like that. So I started selectively finding scriptures and involved in spiritual warfare to basically, in Jesus' name always, but to tell Satan what he needed to do. Now, I don't think that I was ever that important that I necessarily got Satan's undivided attention. He probably sent some low-level angel and said, will you go deal with him? But I believe when I had that attitude, thinking, and I was deceived. I was deceived. And when I said that, I believe that in the spirit realm, he said, all right, you want a challenge? We've got a challenge for you. Because when I look back on my life back there and I see various events that happened in my life, there's no doubt in my mind that I set myself up for satanic oppression because of my arrogance. Taking the Word of God, but not properly following the Word of God. See, the other way was tougher and more exciting, but it could be deadly. See, even when Satan can't have your soul, he can still come against you. We saw this with Job. He can't have your soul, but he can make you ineffective. He can't have your soul, but he can discourage you. And we see here where Satan is, not, as Pastor Avery pointed out to us last week, he's not omnipresent. He can't be everyone at one time. He's not omniscient, meaning he knows all things like God. And he's not omnipotent, meaning he's not all-powerful like God. So he has to have his demonic forces, they have to have their act together to be able to combat the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God. And so you have to be careful when you are battling against a foe like this. And I really believe, as we'll see in just a second, Scripture clearly teaches how we should do this. You may disagree with me on this, and I know that sometimes it's a popular thing, but I personally do not find a lot of support in Scripture. I know there's some anecdotal evidence. I know there's some passages in Scripture, and we always have to be careful whenever God is describing something that happened versus prescribing something to do. There's a big difference. So sometimes we see Acts, which is an account of how God was working through the early church, but it's not necessarily that we need to do every single thing that they did. For instance, the example of when Paul was talking to the woman that was possessed with demons. She was saying all the right words. Listen to them. They talk about the God Most High. And finally, Paul realized, wait a minute, that's a demon in her because it's causing dissension, it's causing confusion, and it's actually counterproductive to the spread of the gospel. And he turned around to her and said, come out of her. He spoke to the demons. But by and large, I don't see a lot of scriptural support to go around and binding Satan and casting Satan out of this place or whatever. That's not our job. That's God's job. Now, we can pray, say, God, come against all evil that might be in this place at this time. And, Lord, we pray that you'll send your angels to do battle, Lord, on our behalf. But you're allowing the ones who best prepared to do that to do the work. And not stepping in their role. So not only does Satan oppose God, or Satan opposes God, but he opposes God's work. Zechariah 3, we see this where the people had come back and from exile, first from Babylon when the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians, and they come back from Persian captivity. They're wanting to build the walls then around Jerusalem and then once again establish and build up the temple and have worship again. And Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, it says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And that was a proverbial phrase that just talked about the unmerited favor of God to bring his people back. And he is wanting to reestablish the worship and the witness of his people. And Satan is opposing his work. He's opposing getting reestablished and then reestablishing the center, that would also be, as you remember, the promise to Abraham, that they would be a witness to the world of his faithfulness. That was still God's intent and what he wanted and how he wanted to work through and how he wanted to use his people. So Satan opposes God. He opposes his work. And thirdly, you got it, he opposes us. He opposes us. He opposes us physically. The Bible tells us that the demons can cause dumbness in Matthew chapter 9. No, I'm not talking about intellectual problems. I'm talking about not being able to speak. Dumbness. Blindness in Matthew 12. Physical deformities in Luke 13. Chronic pain, 2 Corinthians 12. And even insanity, Matthew 8. Now, I don't understand how this spiritual creature comes against us physically. I don't know how that works. Like whenever Pastor Avery last week talked about Tom and Jerry, you know, and you'd have the little angel and the little devil on the side, you know, the kind of whispering in the ear. I understand there's things that happen in the spirit world that probably well beyond we will understand maybe one day when we're with the Lord, but we don't understand it on this side of eternity, how some of those spiritual forces influence us and affect us. But Satan is given permission by God to, for a period of time, to come against us. And those passages in Scripture, many of them Jesus is acknowledging what's going on, it's being caused by satanic forces coming against us physically. You know, we live in a world, and please understand that there are situations, circumstances, when people have a physiological problem, emotionally, mentally, otherwise, when, thank the Lord for various medications that can help us in those times. It's just like if you go cut your arm and you're out in the middle somewhere where it's an unclean environment and you cut yourself, well, you know what? You better clean it and you better get antibiotics on it and you better get it covered up. And if it's severe enough, you better go to the hospital instead of just sitting over there saying, but you know what? I'm just going to have faith in God that he'll just make this heal up. That's presuming upon God, especially when he's given it. Now, if you're in a situation where you can't, you're out in the wilderness, you're getting bitten by a snake, yeah, you start praying because you may not be able to go get the treatment. And God can deliver you from that as well. But God has given us doctors and nurses and science and biology to discover this. And you know what? We're foolish and we're presuming upon God if we don't use those things. All the while praying. What does the Bible tells us whenever he's saying to call for the elders? And to anoint with oil. But while you're doing it, while you're doing everything you know to do medically, pray. Pray, because he's the great physician. Sometimes he'll use surgery. Sometimes he'll use doctors. Sometimes he'll just simply touch your body and heal you completely. He still does that. But I also believe that we're living in a world where a pill fixes everything. And if we just got this problem, we just go to the right doctor, they'll give us a pill, they'll write out a script, and we're going to be okay. And what we're finding more and more, that in some cases, not all cases, please don't hear me say something that I'm not saying, but in some cases, we end up creating more problems than we started with. Have we ever considered, as people of faith, that some of the things that we want to explain away in a physical manner, are actually the results of spiritual attack? Sometimes it is the work of demonic forces coming against us, and sometimes we can be so pragmatic and not acknowledge our enemy to that degree where we would even say, now, Lord, you're the all-knowing one. You're the all-seeing one. Lord, if this is something to do with Satan and his forces, Lord, I pray that you will do battle for me and that you will rid me of this attack. And don't just pray it once. but continue to pray. Because even Jesus gave the example of the little old woman that's kept coming to the judge and knocking on the door. And finally the judge said, "You're going to drive me crazy. All right, what is it that you want?" And we're saying, is that what God is? He gives, grudgingly? No. It just means he was emphasizing the persistence in prayer. Because here's what we got to remember. The act of prayer is not just always getting what you want. The act of prayer is a relationship with someone that you love and that loves you. So, he comes against us physically, but he also comes against us spiritually. Tells us in Corinthians 4:4, it says, "In their case, the God of this world was blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Ephesians 2:1-2, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." So he comes against us spiritually, and before we're saved, he wants to keep us ignorant. He wants to keep us blinded. He wants us to keep us from coming to the truth. And so spiritually, he's coming against us then. But when God raises the scales from our eyes, removes the scales from our eyes, and helps us to see, and then we come to him in faith, and he rescues us, he redeems us, he saves us, and now we become his, we still get attacked. But we have to remember, Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." See, that's the hardest thing for us as human beings, and especially when you talk about the problem of evil, is to understand this is God's world, and there's no one like him. There's no other name in heaven or on earth that compares to him. He is the creator. And we are his creation. And he's already promised us more good news than we could ever completely rejoice over. But nevertheless, he's the creator and we are the creation. Isaiah 45:9 says, "Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or, 'Your work has no handles.' Does the pot ever say, 'I don't like how you made me. I don't like how you're intending on using me. Yeah, that's not what I planned on.'" And what Isaiah is saying is that for the creation to say to the creator, or the created to say to the creator, is the same as it makes as much sense when you consider who he is and who we are as a pot saying to the potter, "I don't like what you made me for, and I don't like what you're doing, and I don't like how I look." Because we got to remember probably the best known verse of all. We've known it since we were kids. What is it? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Perish in this world, yes, because that's the only way to presence of God, with God. But he has promised anyone who comes by faith and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he has promised eternal life. Eternal life. And in comparison to that, this life is nothing. In fact, this life looks dimmer and dimmer all the time if you truly allow the Holy Spirit to captivate your heart and realize, I am promised by the God of the universe eternal life. No more tears, no more suffering, no more pain. For a period of time, yeah. I'll suffer pain, but it wasn't God's doing. It was our doing. But even in the midst of that, he's promised, whoever will trust Jesus is promised eternal life. So our defense against the evil one, the adversary, the one who comes against us both physically and spiritually, the one who is opposed to God, who's opposed to his work, and is opposed to us. What is our defense? John 8:36. First of all, you have to be rescued. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Free? I don't feel free. I'm still under attack. Yeah, but you're free. You're not under his chains anymore. You've been set free. You don't belong to Satan anymore. You've been set free. But if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, woe to you. Because you're still in bondage. And you're still a captive to the evil one. But Jesus has promised freedom. And Jesus has promised to break the chains. And Jesus has promised us ultimate victory and freedom in him. If therefore the Son shall make you free, let me tell you, you will be free indeed. And you can never be chained up again unless you choose to act that way. And finally, James 4:7. How should we do spiritual warfare? I think this is one of the key verses in all the Bible to show us, I believe, how to conduct spiritual warfare. How to combat the evil one. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Where have we seen that pattern before? Jesus. That's what he did. That's what he did. So that's how we do warfare. We recognize we don't take our enemy for granted. We recognize that he is a powerful, powerful force. Not anywhere near God, but he's a powerful force. He is one to be reckoned with, not to be taken lightly, certainly not one to be made fun of. But also, we don't need to cower in fear, because greater is he that's within you than he who is in the world. That's the promise that the Creator has given us through a relationship with him. But I think that if we submit to God, as the Scripture says, and be more enamored with God than the evil one, submit to God, resist the devil. Remember what Ephesians told us? That you will be able to stand firm and resist. You see, the Bible doesn't tell us to go around and start yelling at Satan and trying to cast him out of places and telling what a defeated foe he is and all of that. That's not what the Bible tells. The Bible tells us to be more enamored with God, resist the devil and his lies, because you're being empowered by the Spirit of God. And eventually, the Bible tells us, not Scott, the Bible tells us that eventually Satan says, all right, I'm going to go get somebody else. And he leaves us. So the question before we close tonight is, have you been freed from your sins? Have you been freed from your chains? Have you been rescued from the camp of darkness? Have you been rescued from the evil one? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ?
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus, because without him we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.